Romans chapter 5. Our text will be found in verses 9 through 11. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. This, of course, will conclude this section of Romans 5. And then when we begin at verse 12, we will get into one of the most difficult passages in all of Scripture for many to understand. And yet the truth that is so absolutely essential to our understanding of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we read verses 1 through 11, then we will consider verses 9 through 11 of Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein you stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Our last hymn this morning, the last one we sang, was written by Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby also wrote Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. She must have had quite a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and a joy in him that filled her bosom with the hope of glory, which nothing could remove, not even the fact that she was physically blind. And her greatest anticipation was that the first sight that she would see would be the Lord Jesus Christ, her Savior. The apostle in our text, in our passage, has already stated to the blessing of every soul who truly trusts Christ alone and who truly depends upon the finished work of his cross, having a present access to God through him, which is glorious, that to that soul not even tribulation can rob the present rejoicing that this hope affords. Of course, that's the way the apostle began this chapter. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein you stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Now, our present passage, verses 9 through 11, bear their significant relationship to the opening words of this chapter. God assures us in these verses that we who by his marvelous grace have been saved, that we who have been by his grace put into the Lord Jesus Christ, that we shall be saved from the certain wrath of God that shall come to the world. Even as the Lord Jesus Christ says, shall not come into condemnation. And he speaks to those in that respect who have passed from death, spiritual death, unto life, not resurrection of the body to come, but resurrection already, a first resurrection that has taken place in regeneration. God's promise to all who are in Christ, to all who've been brought to repentance from sin and faith in His Son, God's promise is the promise of eternal life. This is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life, as John the Apostle wrote in 1 John 2:25. That is the Word of God to His people, to His redeemed. Are we not blessed to have His Word? How wondrous! Because, as the apostle in another place shows, we may have absolute certainty in the promise of God because He is gloriously immutable. That means He does not change. That means more than that, He cannot change. Thus He cannot and does not lie. As Paul wrote to Titus in the first chapter, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness and hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. What God speaks, He does. What He promises, He fulfills. No variation. Never. Our true blessedness should bring our constant rejoicing, because our true blessedness is not to be found in our changing circumstances in this world. Our true blessedness is to be found in God. You try to find it in your circumstances, oh, you might have it for a moment, then it's going to flee away, and your lot is going to be stirred up quickly. Not in our circumstances, but in God who never changes and whose purpose shall never fail. We have a foundation upon which we may stand that cannot be moved. But everything in this world is shakable. Everything in this world is movable, just like the earthquake we experienced. That's only a sign. That's only, as it were, a portent of things that shall surely, eventually come. Those are symbolical things God puts in nature because everything in this world is shakable, including our position in it. True? So is it not blessed when we have an unshakable foundation? Is it not glorious when we have a place we can plant our feet and the earth will not move? Isn't it wondrous that we have access to a hope that is based upon infallible truth that cannot fail? We don't hear much anymore this kind of language, but we have an infallible Bible. You know what that means? Well, you say it means the Bible has no error? No. No, that's not what it means. True, the Bible has no error. It means it cannot. It means because it is of God and from Him to us, it cannot have error. Unless you have an infallible Bible, you don't have an infallible foundation for your faith. And you're going to find it shaky. God has given us His Word, and it cannot fail. In our glorious, unchangeable justification and reconciliation to God, in the enjoyment of the full forgiveness of sin, our condition is one that is unchanging. And therefore, our state is a blessed state and one that gives us the basis, as the Apostle said to the Philippians, to rejoice always. And again I say, rejoice. I'm sure glad that God has respect to our weakness. He gets things repeated for us, doesn't He? Verily, verily, yes He does. The Apostle, drawing from Psalm 32 in chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8 of this book of Romans, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. If that is your blessed condition, you have not only the forgiveness of sin, you have every promise God gives in the Lord Jesus Christ. For now and for eternity. Isn't that wondrous? Hey, saint, you're richer than you began to consider. We are to understand and lay hold of the blessed truth that salvation is indeed all of God, and thus to the praise of the glory of His grace. And that from start to finish. And it's not yet finished. It shall be. And that is without doubt. We who have been saved are being saved. And we who are being saved shall be saved. With more certainty than that the sun shall rise tomorrow. And so, when we look into these blessed verses here in Romans 5, we find the much more and the shall be of our salvation in verses 9 and 10. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Because of what God has done for us in Christ, it is certain, it is without doubt, there is no doubt that we need to attach to it as to what He shall do for us through Him. Not through us. Through Him. I'm glad it's through Him, because tell me where alone we find all the promises of God and those promises to be yea and amen. In the Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him. So let's begin at the glorious truth that what God has done to secure our salvation from sin and our reconciliation to Him has been all done by and through the work of Christ on our behalf. It is He, the Lord Jesus Christ alone, who secured our perfect peace with God for us, who have been called by His gospel, who have been brought to look to and trust only in the Lord Jesus Christ, yea, to abandon ourselves in trust to Him. There is no other kind of faith but that faith which so trusts Christ that places self in His hands. The Apostle did say, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. And the Apostle was speaking of himself, because he could say also, I am crucified with Christ, so is every other saint. Brought to look, to to the Lord Jesus Christ, to rest only in His finished work on our behalf. And the reconciling work of Christ on our behalf was not our work, it was God's work. And this reconciling work of God was His work alone. Christ, taking our place before the bar of God's justice, putting away our sins, removing that which made God and us enemies, having made peace by the blood of His cross, as Paul wrote it in Colossians 1:20. The whole basis of our justification, our right standing before God, is only because Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. It is God and not us who did the greatest of all work, redeeming us from sin, reconciling us to Himself, bringing about the at-one-ment, the atonement. And this is a now thing, the greatest thing, a present reality. And it is as certain as God is God for you who by the grace of God have come to behold the Son of God and the wondrousness of the redemption of His cross and trusted Him in truth. As the apostle in Romans 3 wrote, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. It is God who satisfies His own justice. It is God who is the one who gave the sacrifice that totally satisfies His justice. So that He has no more wrath against our sins, having put them away, He having put them away through the blood of His Son. Do we not have a glorious gospel? A wondrous gospel. So that in verse 11 of chapter 5, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. God reconciles us to Himself because He, by His own will, through the wondrous accomplished work of Jesus Christ and Him crucified for us, has Himself become reconciled to us. Let that sink into your soul. Not because of what you do. You have enough sin in you today to send you to 1,000 hells. Do you believe that? It's not because of your work. It's not because you've made peace with God. It's because He's done it through His Son, and Himself has become reconciled to us. Isn't that a glorious gospel? I mean, it is wondrous, this gospel that God gives to us in His Word. It is through the suasion of this glorious truth, the central truth of the gospel, that we're drawn to God. As the apostle wrote in the three prior verses to our text, for when we were yet without strength, In due time Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is the suasion of this glorious gospel through the work of the Holy Spirit that draws us to God. That's called the love of God poured out into our hearts. This is the glorious truth by which God conquers our souls. Not by brute force. He does so by the force of an incredible divine love. He brings us to surrender ourselves to Him. Accepting by faith and only by faith the terms of our reconciliation. He made those terms. We don't make those terms. What are those terms? The same, of course, as the Apostle said in 2 Corinthians 5. We're ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, be ye reconciled to God. Why? What basis? For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It's all in Him, by Him, through Him. If God, by grace alone, has done this work for us, if He has done it all by the death of His Son, shall we entertain any unbelieving doubt about our future state? Again, verses 9 and 10. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Just as much as it is by the Lord Jesus Christ that we are now saved, it is just as much only through Him that we shall be saved. I call that grace from start to finish. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. The wrath of God, is that a real thing? Certainly it is. The wrath of God is coming. You believe that? It will come. And it is in Scripture shown to be a more fearful thing than all natural calamities combined. We didn't have a taste much of anything. We lose our power for a few days and we fret. Maybe you didn't fret. Nothing compared to the calamities that come on this world. There are those who live in parts of this world who've come under natural calamities that would scoff and laugh at us for getting so upset with our minor inconveniences. But the wrath of God is coming. And it is more severe than every natural disaster. It is more severe than all natural calamities combined. Matter of fact, when you read in Scripture about the day of the Lord or the day of God, oftentimes that is applied to judgment. Great calamitous things that God brings. As when God judged Israel in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, or as when He destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, and these things become but portents. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And John, warning us not to love the world or the things of the world, says, "The world passeth away in the lust thereof." The Lord Jesus in Matthew 13, when He gives so many parables, "The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." It is coming. Let a man come down to his last days, his last breath, face his mortality, and find the horrors in his soul. Those horrors are real. The ignoring of God's truth, the abuse of His mercies, the failing to heed the One who stretched out His hand all the day long. It's a solemn thing. The confirmed sinner who makes a mock of sin now, and the fool makes the mock at sin, who lives now for sinful pleasure, who ignores God and tries to put far away the thought of death, that one who would not hear will hear. They will hear the Word of God. But they will hear a sentence: "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." But just as much as God has saved us from our sins, He shall, with as much certainty, save us from coming wrath. For deliverance from sin is also deliverance from the justice of His wrath. So I love what the apostle wrote to the Thessalonians, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ delivering us from wrath. "For our entrance unto you is not in vain." 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 9 and 10. "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." You know, I love the language of Scripture. That verse doesn't simply say, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, that He shall deliver. What does it say? He delivered us from the wrath to come. Why? Because all the wrath of God is satisfied on our behalf. How is all the wrath of God satisfied on our behalf? He suffered it for us. He bore all the justice of God's wrath against our sins in His own body on the tree. Don't ever let that be lessened in your understanding or your affection. That's the impetus of the soul's love for God. That's the movement of the faithfulness that belongs to one who gives up self to the Lord of glory, delightfully to belong to Him, that desires to be purged from this world and its ways. He loved me and gave Himself for me. And all of the billows of God's wrath rolled over him. In our place. Just as it is God's work through Christ to save us from sin now, so it is God's work that shall deliver us safe in the coming day of judgment. The same grace that delivered us from sin shall save us in that day. So we can have the same confidence as did the Apostle Paul when writing to the Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You want a place to hang your assurance? There it is. It is all through Christ. It is all by His work alone. It is by Him in perfect concert with the Father that secures our safe arrival with Him for the eternal ages to come. As He says in John 6:39, "This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." This is His prayer, great high priestly prayer, based upon His redemption, which would take place a few hours later than He prayed it. "And now, O Father, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me." Do you know what Malachi says shall be made up? God is going to make up, the Lord Jesus is going to make up His jewels. Isn't that a wondrous thing? "I'm a worm of the earth. Filled with sin, coming into the world that way. A rebel from birth. Having to cry out like those lepers of old. Unclean! Unclean! Have you been there?" And yet, the Lord Jesus says, "Ye are more value than many sparrows." Isn't that wondrous? He considers your soul of more worth than the whole physical creation. How so? What did it take to redeem you and deliver you from the wrath to come? All through Christ. Nothing and no one shall ever separate us from His love. Why? Why not? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Salvation is all of God. Salvation is all of God from start to finish. Salvation is all of God and all to the praise of the glory of His grace. And we shall but glorify Him who hath redeemed us to God by His blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. The apostle majors upon that when he gets into chapter 8. "Whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified." It's all God's work. It's all by grace. If God has done the greater thing, if God, as He has done, sent His Son, the Son of His nature, the Son of His love, the Son who is the full revelation of deity, the Word. If God has done the greater thing and justified us on the basis of the death of His Son, shall He not do the lesser thing? Verse 9, much more then, being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. And if verse 9 is the declaration of what God shall do, verse 10 is the reason we may be absolutely assured of what He shall do. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Well, if God reconciles His enemies to Himself by justifying them freely by His grace, could we possibly doubt but that He will save His friends? And if by His death, Christ, our Lord, reconciled us to God, shall not the risen and living Christ complete the work of salvation and personally deliver us safe in the coming day of wrath? You see, God put us in His hands. I'm glad. Aren't you? God put us in His hands. The responsibility to bring us safe in the day of Jesus Christ is His. This is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Oh, if you belong to Him, you're richer than you can begin to perceive. If His indeed you are, how glorious your estate now and to come. He is able to save to the uttermost. All that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. It is He who saves and does so to the uttermost and shall bring us safe in the day when all of God's consummate purpose has been brought to conclusion and the union of God and man is complete forever. Whew. I'm having a hard time holding it down. It's going to come. Who are they who are saved and shall be saved? Well, we preached about them last Wednesday night. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father which gave them Me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one. What Christ has secured for us is the guarantee of what He shall secure for us, which is matter for our rejoicing, no matter our outward condition. Verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom We have now received the atonement. Our glorification is certain. Why? Because we have been brought into this wondrous, glorious peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ and by the blood of His cross, so that we are at one-ment with God. That's a good work, because it doesn't simply state the end of it. That tells the whole reason for it. Through the redemption that is in the Lord of glory, through the blood of His cross, we have been brought to be at one-ment with God. That's a glorious thing. By His work alone of self-sacrifice on our behalf and for our sakes, by redeeming us to God, purchasing peace between God and us, we are brought into a permanent state of peace with God, justification, reconciliation, all by the blood of Christ. The conscious blessings of being now reconciled to God, including redemption from sin and perfect peace between God and us, cannot help but produce joy in the knowledge that God will bring us into an eternal state of glory. How could it do otherwise? So you go back to the first two verses. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And though we must suffer in this world, our afflictions, when they are rightly viewed through spiritual discernment, instead of removing our real joy, they will promote it. Tribulation worketh patience. And as he said in verse 3, we thus glory in tribulations also. God has a purpose in everything you suffer. God is moving toward a forming of your character that shall be just like His Son's character in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that is kept in mind and we keep in heart the hope of glory, how much lighter those trials, those afflictions, sorrow won't be removed, but it will be tempered, because we may be sorrowful, but also what? Always rejoicing. Robert Haldane wrote, when this peace is known to be permanently established, immediately the cheering hope of future glory springs up in the mind. This hope, transporting the believer beyond this world and looking forward to unbounded blessedness, enables him to bear up under those tribulations that are inseparable from his present state. It's good. And this is quite consistent with what Peter declared in his classic passage on the believer's hope of glory and the solid joy that may be had therein, even in the midst of suffering. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, Year in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Isn't that glorious? You see, God is preparing His own for that unbounded blessedness Haldane spoke of. That's to come. But it is God, and God alone, who is the source of every present and future blessing secured for us in Christ and in Christ alone. This is not our doing. It's God's doing. Not a result of our work, but of His work in Christ alone for our sakes. And because of His eternal decree that cannot fail. If you lay hold of those promises, you're going to joy in God. You're going to rejoice in Him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. His promise. Based upon His purpose. It cannot fail. So that in putting His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, in loving us when we were friends? No, enemies. In securing us to Himself forever by His own work in Christ alone, God is the source of all our blessings. God is the source of all our blessing, present and future, and thus it is God who is the sole object of the believer's joy. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The heart cannot then but cry, yea and amen, worshiping, adoring, exalting, rejoicing in God alone. With the psalmist, quote, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. I will go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Psalm 16 is a messianic psalm. Thou wilt not leave his soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. And as Psalm 16 is a messianic psalm of Christ's resurrection, so by His resurrection, He has secured for us the same blessing of guiding us through this life and conducting us into the presence of God forever. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. What else could you want than for God to guide you through life and then in resurrection to awake in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ? And as all is in Christ, apart from whom and apart from whose atonement we could not have been reconciled to God and made His friends. All of our rejoicing comes in regard to Him and through Him. We also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Once more, I quote from Haldane. The sentiment of the love of God in so great salvation and of joy in Him is more deeply impressed upon the believer by considering the rock from which he had been hewn and the hole of the pit from which he has been dug. In the above verses, the former situation of those who are saved is declared in the strongest language. They were without strength, ungodly, sinners, under wrath, enemies to God. If such then was their original condition, what reason have they not only to rejoice in the hope of glory, but above all, in the goodness and mercy of God, who has now reconciled them to Himself? Once more, the call to be reconciled to God and the whole reason for it. There will be no other way ever reconciliation to God will come. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Be reconciled to God, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Believe, trust, hear, and your soul shall live. May God bless His word and grant that hearing internally for His glory.